Good morning, good people. I'm Kiplin Primus, your host for The Local Take on Jazz 91.9 WCLK. And this morning on The Local Take, I'm joined in the studio by the author of Rethinking Incarceration, and his name is Dominic Dubois-Gilliard. Dominic, welcome.
Thank you for having me.
Well, I am glad that you are here because you have approached mass incarceration from a different perspective. And it's from a Christian perspective. And a lot of us are familiar, Michelle Alexander's book, The New Jim Crow, Ta-Nehisi Coates' book, The Letters to His Son. So we're used to this subject from an academic perspective. Could you tell why this subject from a Christian's perspective is different?
Yeah, I think for me it was important because I saw Michelle's book, I saw Brian Stevenson's book really mobilizing people. But when I looked at the faith community, particularly the evangelical faith community, I was trying to figure out what was going to really liberate us to get involved in the fight to end mass incarceration. And I know for evangelicals, scripture is so important. So I wanted to help people realize that this is a biblically based issue. This is something that scripture raises multiple times and calls Christians to be engaged with our criminal justice system to make it a more humane, dignifying place where restoration and reconciliation can truly take place in a way that our system propagates that it is prioritizing rehabilitation. But the reality is right now our system is really focused on isolation, dehumanization, and the financial exploitation of people behind bars doing labor because of the loophole that exists in the 13th Amendment, which says that slavery is still legal in our nation when it is a punishment for a crime, criminal offense.
So this is interesting to me because I think some in our community would suggest that the reason, you know, we are the land of the free, but we lock up more of our citizens than any other developed country in the world. Over 25% of our citizens are incarcerated. And, you know, for the land of the free, you know, the arbiter of human rights to lock up more citizens than any other country, some would say that it is because of those Judeo-Christian kind of tenets that were, you know, part of our founding. And those, you know, harsh punishments, the eye for an eye, Old Testament, but these are in the Bible that we, a lot of people tend to worship, but that we use in our worship on a daily basis. So how do you juxtapose those things?
Yeah, I think that's something about scripture is that it's really dangerous to take isolated passages and read them and construct a whole worldview off of an isolated passage. Those isolated passages are enfolded within a broader biblical narrative. And scripture tells us, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to God's self. And so God's mission and purpose in the world and the people of God's mission and purpose is to follow Christ, who ultimately had a mission of reconciling and restoring the world to God in a way that it was originally intended. And so when we talk about God's justice as this punitive, vengeful, wrathful justice, then we're misunderstanding the mission and purpose of God. God's justice is inherently restorative. It's about accountability when a wrong is being committed, but God's justice always has a plan that is ultimately moving us towards restoration or reconciliation to who God originally created the world to be.
I love what you just said, and I do thank God for that New Testament and for, you know, the life of Jesus Christ that Christians are supposed to follow. But I find it hard to understand how the faith or Christian community can lead us in this change when quite often we find in the mainstream media that it's the that we often find in the mainstream media that it is actually the evangelical Christian community that's supporting, you know, the harsh punishments and the mass incarceration. So how is this community going to lead to changes in this system?
Yeah, so I'm an evangelical, and one of the reasons why I wrote the book is that I realized that evangelicals have been one of the biggest stumbling blocks in actually moving towards criminal justice reform and making our system a more humane, dignifying space. And I know to move evangelicals, you have to show evangelicals within scripture why it is this is a biblically rooted conversation we're having and not just a secular conversation. And so for me, I think it's important. What I really wanted to do is I wanted to highlight the ways in which our misunderstanding of God's justice has led us to support things like zero tolerance, capital punishment, law and order that is really punitive in nature and not restorative in implementation. And I wanted to show us how often scripture calls us to be engaged with the criminal justice system. I mean, Matthew 25, Jesus said, when I was in prison, you visited me. Jesus didn't say you just visited those who are incarcerated, but Jesus personally identifies with that because we have to realize that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knows what it means to live under the weight of an unjust criminal justice system. Jesus himself was falsely incarcerated. He endured what would be analogous to police brutality before being sentenced to the death penalty falsely by the state. And when we look in our nation today, one in 25 people who are sentenced to the death penalty are actually innocent. Every single day, 90,000 people are locked in solitary confinement where they're forced to be in a prison cell for 23 of the 24 hours of the day in utter darkness, giving access to sunlight and human contact for 1 hour a day. And the Geneva Convention has said that that's actually shouldn't be classified as incarceration, but it's more akin to torture. And so when we look at scripture, I wanted to help us understand how do we read scripture better, because scripture is not silent about this. Hebrews 13:3 tells us that we're supposed to remember the incarcerated as if we ourselves were incarcerated with them. Acts 16 is a whole story about Paul and Silas actually being incarcerated because they liberate a demon-possessed woman who's being exploited by men, powerful men in the country, and are reaping unholy dividends from it. And so when they are actually taken before the magistrates, they're taken in the city courts, in the city temple, because they know that the people and the judges and magistrates are more committed to profit than they are the liberation of the people who are being oppressed. And ultimately, they are enduring police brutality before being locked up falsely. And so the scripture is constantly laying before us this conversation of what do followers of Christ do in the midst of worldly empires that are predicated upon unjust systems and structures like our present criminal justice system. And we can't be silent in the face of it, because when we are complicit.
Dominique, that is a wonderful answer. And it makes me wonder how we even got in this place if we are this Christian nation. So what do you think restorative justice looks like from a Christian perspective?
Yeah, restorative justice, it looks like Christians realizing, and I'm going to go a little bit back for you. So for Christians, the conversation is not the same as it is for everybody else. We live in a nation that really prides itself on meritocracy. You get what you deserve. And the church slowly but surely has also started to abide by that same thing. So we hear cliches like, well, if you can't do the crime, don't do the time and stuff like that. And yes, the gospel calls us to be personal accountability, to you know, take seriously what we do. And when we offend someone, there are consequences. But at the same time, we know that we are only Christians because of the grace of God, because God died on the cross for us while we were yet sinners. God didn't wait till we got our act together, cleaned up our lives, and then said, I'm willing to sacrifice for you. And so that grace that was first extended to us was intended to hallmark our lives as Christians and should inform our response to other people who are standing in the need of grace when they commit offenses. And so for me, the conversation about restorative justice is really a conversation about our identity. Our identity is that we are people who are beneficiaries of the grace of God, and that grace is supposed to be extended to other people. That doesn't mean that we're soft on crime. That doesn't mean we ignore crime, but that does mean that crime is not just the way that our nation talks about it. Right now, our criminal justice system says an offense is an offense against the state, not against an individual. We know the crime is always not just something that offends an individual, but it has trickle effects for the entire community. So restorative justice is, instead of the state in isolation determining what punishment is, when an offense happens, the community needs to gather together. The people who were harmed by the offense need to gather together, and they collectively discern what accountability looks like. And then they also say that for someone to actually make amends, they need to do that in community, not in isolation. So you walk with people as they work through their offense. They come to a understanding of the depth of their offense, and they try to turn away from it to become a productive member in society. And then there's a tangible plan for healthy reintegration of that person after they've actually paid their debt to society. That's not what our present system is about. So we need a more restorative system that's actually going to help people to truly reintegrate into society in a way that makes our communities better, safer places.
You know, often people who do this research around mass incarceration and restorative justice, they find, you know, this one thing, this anecdote, this research, this one nugget that kind of either undergirds what they thought or completely, you know, changes what they thought. Did you have that experience in writing this book?
Yeah, I'll tell you one of each. One of the negative ways when I was researching the church's history with this conversation, I came across this notion of Christians, particularly Christian chaplains behind bars, who are articulating prison as a furnace of affliction. And the belief was that a person had to suffer and get to their breaking point for them to understand the depth of their depravity so they could understand their need for a savior. So you had chaplains who were advocating for people to physically be brutalized and beat and bludgeoned to the point of near death so they could understand how the depth of their depravity. And now, thank God, that's not the only witness and legacy we have of chaplaincy behind bars, but that is part of our history, and we have to take that seriously. So that really broke my heart. And when I looked at it from a positive side, I was encouraged to find out how successful restorative justice has actually been in post-apartheid South Africa, in Brazil, and actually bringing into the juvenile justice system in the way that it was currently operating, and providing all these new avenues of restoration and hope for young people who have made mistakes.
I think it is wonderful that there are models that we can actually follow. Could you share how would you like for people who are hearing this conversation to support your work and be in touch with you about your efforts?
Yeah, well, I hope everybody buys the book. The book is already on its 7th printing. It just came out in February. There's already 18,000 copies in circulation. It's been the bestseller on Amazon for the majority of time it's been out. So that's one way. But I think we really need to get involved in the fight to reform our system. We need to end cash bail as something that's been proven to no longer be needed in our nation. Right now, we're the only country in the world that continues to incarcerate juveniles to life in prison without the possibility of parole. There are currently 12 states in our nation that don't have a minimum age for trying juveniles as adults. And so you can support me by getting involved in the Freedom Caravan that is really pointed towards ending mass incarceration and making our communities more safe and restorative places.
Dominique Gilliard, I want to thank you so much for coming to share with our listeners. Your book is called Rethinking Incarceration, Advocating for Justice That Restores, and I'm so glad you were able to add your voice to our ongoing conversation about ending mass incarceration and restorative justice. Thank you so much.
Thanks for having me.